Hey, welcome everybody. You know, can we still say this is the day that the Lord has made, even though it's dreary? I don't know that we need extra water right now, but the joy of the Lord comes every day. It's new. His mercies are new every morning. And so, Father, we just want to say right now, the joy of the Lord is good. This is the day that the Lord has made. Can we say that together? This is the day that the Lord has made. Yeah, so we cast off that dreariness. This is going to be a good day. It's going to be a happy day. Glory to God. But I want to welcome you if you're visiting. We're going to worship God because the Bible says this, that he inhabits the praises of his people. Do you know what that means? That means he lives in, he manifests himself in, he exposes who he is in the middle of your praise. And so as you praise him, as you worship him, as you lift up your voice and really honor him, that's what determines his appearance in the room. Isn't that that's a joy, but it's also a responsibility. So let's give it all today. All right, let's not think about this afternoon. Let's not think about the challenges of tomorrow. Let's not think about yesterday's grief. Let's celebrate him. God is in the room. God is ready to be met. God is ready to touch us with what we need. So let's praise him and invite him with all of our heart. Can we do that? Hallelujah. You know, as we're singing this, I'm reminded of the time when God introduced himself to Israel. And he brought them to Mount Sinai in the wilderness. And it says that God came on the mountain and said the ground shook. And the sound of a trumpet was so loud and terrifying that even Moses himself was shaken. But despite that, Moses had this faith. He saw the awesomeness of God, and it made him tremble. It made the whole earth tremble. But he knew something. He knew that there's something good on the other side of this veneer. And so he said, God, show me your glory. What he was really asking is like, I want to see your ultimate essence. What are you at the core? Who are you at the core? And what would seem to be fearsome and not approachable, he said, I believe that you're good. Like he believed that I can endure this because there's something on the other side. I want to see it. I want to see it. And I'm praying this morning that would be your heart. Lord, I don't want to stand at the back. I don't want to withdraw. I don't want to wait. I want to know who you are. And here's what happened. Is when he came near, God exposes his inner being to him. And he proclaims his name before him saying this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and trespasses of sin. This is who he really is, merciful, long-suffering, good and kind and gentle and gracious and willing to forgive. So whatever you are, whoever you are, don't stand at a distance because he's saying, if you draw near to me, I'll show you who I am and you will be changed like Moses was changed on that day. You will be changed. Don't hold back. Don't fear. Believe that he's a good God. He's a good, good, good God.
Want us to stay standing just for another minute. You know, I love that it's Communion Sunday because the blood transformed my life. Again, at 17 years old, I gave my life to Jesus right there, that spot in this church. Carpet was orange at that time, though. But I gave my life to a king, and he delivered me. And I'm so thankful to this church that this church prayed for the lost. And they went a step further. They even invited the lost into the building. And I'm standing here today because of that. And so we've made a commitment for the next 12 weeks. We're going to pray for our community and we're going to pray for the lost. And we're praying for salvation. So just join with us as Gavin prays for our community and the lost.
So Chris asked me last Sunday, will I come and pray for the lost? And this is what happened to me this week. had a dear friend who I've been journeying for 10 years, has trouble with addictions. He took a bottle of pills and was for dead. And the paramedics Narcanned him 3 times and brought him back to life. And I can speak hope back into him again. And then the very next day, I'm driving down the Yellowhead, and there's a lady in distress with her truck, old truck. And I pull over and I said, "What's going on?" And she said, "I'm out of gas." And she's really distressed. So I went back home, got a jerry can of gas, filled her tank. And then the Lord impressed on me. He says, "Give her a monetary gift. She needs hope." And I literally put the gas in and I spoke over her and I said, "God values you. He loves you. He sees you. He knows you." And she started weeping. This is while cars are just zooming by us on the Yellowhead. And she's weeping and she gives me a hug and she says, "You have no idea. You've saved my life. I was literally done with life. I was off to just finish my life." And so, Lord, I'm going to pray over this community right here to be effective to that community. We don't need a lot of stuff. We have the words of life in us. We have the words of hope in us for a community that has that spirit of death over them, that decay and that rot is all around them, and we have life. And so, Lord Jesus, I thank you for what is said here, what is worshiped here, what is prayed here, what sermon is coming. It's not just for this room. It's to go out into the community. And Lord, I pray against any fear and insecurities that we've had for far too long, that we stop ourselves from bringing those words of life to a hurting community. And so today, Lord, we cross over. Today, Lord, we cross over past ourselves. And Lord, we are going to see testimony of the dead being raised and the lame walking again. And so, hallelujah, it's right in this room. There's a river flowing from this room that's going to go out and fill every nook and cranny in this community. We're the army that God has called. And so let us go. Let us run with the horses and not grow faint with the foot soldiers. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Can we say amen, church? All right, let's welcome Pastor Mark as he comes.
You know, I've got a word to share. Well, let me just say this at the beginning here. You know, it struck me because when I look around at us and, you know, some of you are more outgoing, some of you hate being in public. Some of you hate being in a room with more than 3 people. And you come to a place like this, and there's all kinds of reasons why we're not able to exactly be ourselves. Right? Anybody ever felt have you ever been in a room where you're like, I'll just hang back. I'll just stand in the shadows. I'll just, do this thing. And you see people that in different environments, and they're all out. They're totally out there. And you think, yeah, what makes you so confident? Right? And sometimes I feel like that with church because, people ask me all the time, not all the time, mostly my wife. She says, "What makes you think you're so confident? Like, what makes you?" No, she doesn't say that. But she just thinks it. No, I'm just kidding. I have no idea what she thinks. But the reality is, you know, when I come to church, I like to be at the front. Now, part of that is because I'm short, and I don't like standing behind people when I can't see anything. You know, I don't need to see your shoulder blades. Thank you. So I like to be at the front. But also, when I'm worshiping God, I'm doing it hard. And people look at that sometimes and think, man, he must be an amazing Christian, right? He must be flawless, right? Or he must think he's flawless, right? One of the two. But I want to tell you, I don't. I don't think I'm flawless. But I've discovered something. I've discovered that boldness doesn't come from perfection. Boldness doesn't come from flawlessness. Boldness comes from the incredible love that I found in my God. My Jesus loves me so much, he has this innate ability to overlook my weaknesses, and he's paid the price for all of my sin, both past, both present, both future, and I know it. I know it. I know it. And so when you see me come boldly to the front, it's not because I had a great week. In fact, sometimes when I'm the most desperate, that's when I'm the most aggressive. And that's what the Bible says in Hebrews. It says drawing near and having boldness to draw near by the new and the living way. What is that? By the blood of Jesus. That the blood of Jesus wipes away the self-consciousness. The blood of Jesus wipes away the condemnation. The blood of Jesus wipes away the shame. And more than anything, we want you to experience, cross the threshold of pulling away from your performance. Now, this morning, I'm going to talk about the other side of the coin. That you know, certainly if you're in shame and you're feeling disqualified and you had a bad week, and the temptation is to not be bold because you feel unworthy. Yeah, well, don't do that. But the other side is this. If you feel worthy because of your performance, you're also in trouble. All right? There's only two things that keep us from drawing near to God. And one is, I don't feel worthy, so I hang back. I don't feel worthy because I've had a bad week. I'm not going to ask my dad for a new car in the week that I broke windows, you know. Like, I'm going to wait till the wrath has simmered. I'm going to wait till things have cooled down, you know, and then slowly test the waters and come up. You don't need to test the waters with God in this, because He loves you. All right? And what He loves is contrition. What He loves is humility. What He loves is boldness that's based on the price He already paid. Okay? So, but there's another side of this. And I've entitled this morning's message, What Keeps You From God? What keeps you from God? Because our whole journey, whether this is the first time you've ever been in church, or whether this is the thousandth, I feel like I got a hair lip, you know, millionth, unlikely, but you know, no matter how many times, this whole journey is about proximity. Yes. It's about drawing near to Him. And the scripture I shared during the worship is about Moses' boldness in wanting to draw near to God. And so God, of course, gave permission based on qualifiers that weren't the blood of Jesus, because Jesus hadn't been manifested yet. So the qualifiers were different then than they were. So some people couldn't even touch the mountain. Some people were invited up the mountain. And some people were invited further up the mountain. And then Moses himself was invited to be the closest. Well, here's what we have. We have an invitation to draw near to Him. Yeah. And the whole trajectory, your entire life, can be measured in how close you are. And here's the beautiful thing. It doesn't depend on circumstances that are disconnected from your life right now. It doesn't depend on the song service. It doesn't depend on this guy. It doesn't depend on who you're married to or not married to. It doesn't depend on your weakness, your strength, your beauty. It doesn't depend on anything except, do you believe that God is good? Do you actually at your core believe that God is good? This is what the Bible says. It says it's without faith, it's impossible to please God, because we must believe that He is and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What does He reward you with? What are you seeking for? The reward is getting what you're looking for. And so He's saying, I'm looking for people looking for me. That's the whole thing. I'm looking for people who are looking for me. And anybody who's looking for me, right, has to cross a threshold of beginning somewhere along the line to believe that it can be found. You know, you lose something at home, and your degree, I mean, let's given that it's important to you, but your perseverance is going to be based on one simple thing. Not only need, but do you believe that thing can be found? Right? If you saw your keys 10 minutes ago and you're in the house and you need to go drive somewhere, but you saw them 10 minutes ago, they were just here. You will not stop looking because you believe that they can be found. They were here. Right? Do you believe that God can be found? I mean, it's one thing to think, oh, I need God. Yeah, yeah, yeah. But if you don't believe that He can be found, you stop. If you don't believe that you can get closer, you stop. If you don't believe you're permitted to draw near, you stop. Right? And so this is one of the main things. What keeps you from God? All right, right there. That's what it is. So we're going to talk about this. And here's a couple of things we want to achieve this morning. Firstly, I want to sow into a new and fresh impulse, a hunger. The Bible talks about hunger. You know, when you're hungry, you tend to eat. Right? When you're not hungry, you're not looking for food. So spiritual hunger, right, is something that God wants to satisfy. But if it's not there, it can't be satisfied. And so I'm praying that today God will drop a seed of a fresh passion for God in your heart. And the second thing I want to see happen is a creation of a new plateau of possibilities, right? A new plateau of possibilities, because what happens is we're facing a kingdom of spiritual darkness with layers and layers and layers of containment. The enemy, if he can't keep you from getting saved, he'll keep you from being effective. If he can't keep you from being effective, he'll keep you limited in your region so that you don't affect more than just a few feet around your life. I mean, this is what he works on. It's a paradigm of continual layers of containment. And God wants you this morning to break out of the containment. Who is it that God can make you into? What can he do in your life? It's not defined by who you are. It's defined by who he is. And so if we can start to break into who he really is, the possibilities will begin to expand exponentially in our lives. So Lord, do that for us. And lastly, we want to, which I really kind of really, really touched on, we just want to clarify what this life is about. There's a direction that we're going, and it's toward him. Now, you might have a vision for business, you might have a vision for family, you might have a vision for all kinds of things. Let me just say this, your capacity to fulfill that vision in the right way is determined by the direction you choose. If it's not toward him, it will not produce anything enduring. So, Father, we just pray as we start this morning that you would, Lord, trigger the secret barriers of our heart. Cause them to be exposed this morning. Cause them to be seen for what they are. Father, we pray in Jesus' name that multitudes in the earth, we're not just praying for us here in the room, but multitudes across the nations would realize the invitation and the opportunity that is in front of us, that we would make the most of it today in Jesus' name. Now, there's two things that can keep you from God. We're boiling it down to two things. You could break it down beyond that, but the one is sin and the other is pride. Now, we already dealt with the sin part. You know, sin, God has dealt with. Now, if you don't believe that, then it's not dealt with. But it is. And so that's a significant hurdle for you to overcome, right? I mean, how many people talk, Chris did this a few weeks ago. He talked about coming to the altar, getting saved 18 Sunday nights, in a row or something like that. I can't remember. You had said about asking Jesus. Like, when you're asking Jesus in your heart, you don't feel necessarily like you're through. Like this thing happened. So you do it again because you feel guilty. You had a bad week or something. And so it takes some time to overcome that sin and the infectiousness and the disqualifying nature of what sin is. But sin, if you really understand the love of God, can't stop you. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. Where is it? He said, "For I am convinced that nothing can separate me, for I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, that nothing can separate me from God. Neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So these things cannot separate you. But, all right, your lack of faith can separate you. Now the other thing, and this is the big one, the big one that keeps most of us at some kind of distance from God is pride. Pride is the biggest barrier of your lives. I'm going to try and define it in a little bit better way. We could talk for a dozen Sundays about pride. At least I could. You know why? Because God has cut through layers and layers and layers of pride. And the most sinister pride, version of pride and attribute of pride is it causes you to believe that you can be good enough to please God in and of yourself. No. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name you break through the pride of our lives and set us free in Jesus' name. In John 9, 40 and 41, Jesus was always dealing with the Pharisees. And you might notice, if you've read the Bible, that Jesus is a little bit more aggressive with the Pharisees than anybody else. And it may give us the sense that, yeah, he didn't like these guys. Like, he was really mad with these guys. He hated these guys. And I want you to know, no, he didn't hate anybody. He didn't hate the Pharisees, but he understood something. He understood of something about the chains of pride and what it takes to break them. Okay? Can you turn me up a little bit in the monitors here? I feel like, you know, I'm going to say something really important and I don't want to miss it. Jesus knew something about the captivity of pride. And he knew that he had to, with harshness, with severity, with shock, he had to try to blow them out of their mindset, because there's something about the mindset, the thinking patterns of pride, that lock us down so powerfully that we cannot see past the orientation of our present thinking processes. And this is where the Pharisees were. They were so entirely embedded in their thinking that they were righteous, there was no escaping it. And this is what gave them this bravado in the face of Jesus. This is what made them so convinced that he was wicked and that they could call him out publicly, they could plot to kill him, because they were just entirely given over to their mindset that he was evil and the proponent of evil, and that the very fate of the nation rested in him dying. He needed to die to save the nation, which happened to be true, just in another way. But so when he was talking to the Pharisees, he wasn't hating them. He wasn't rejecting them. In fact, he was doing the opposite. He was doing just what was necessary to give them a chance to break out of that captivity. Jesus is always trying to break you out of your captivity. Not because he dislikes you, not because he hates you, but if you feel like, well, Jesus has been really hard on me, you know, might be some pride there. Just say that. Might be some pride there. So there's this one pivotal moment in John chapter 9 where Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, and he's talking about this issue of blindness and not seeing and all the rest of this. And the Pharisees are claiming, you know, we were not born of fornication. We're not blind. Who are you talking to? Like, we're the offspring of Moses. Like, you know, just their contempt for the message was just overflowing. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Right? Are we blind also? More than them, actually. But listen to what he says. This is really powerful. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." I mean, if that isn't a parable, if that isn't a mysterious and enigmatic saying, I mean, I'm sure that, like, that makes no sense at all. You know, how does that even help us? I love it when Jesus does stuff like that. You know, he just loves to confound the wise. He loves to say things like, sometimes we think, you know, if this was really true, wouldn't God make it plain? No. It's always plain to the humble. It's only hidden to the proud. That's the mystery of how the kingdom of God works, is that the humble will see things the proud cannot see. And it's very innate. It's automatic. It just happens constantly. And so what he's saying is this. He's saying there's something that's blinding your minds, and it's this. It's the assumption that you see more than everybody else. You know, it's kind of like Sheldon on the what's that show? Big Bang Theory. He says, you know, he was being accused of being wrong, and he was they hit him with such contempt. He thought, are you serious? Don't you think that if I was wrong, I would know it? I mean, this is the confidence of spiritual blindness as well. It's pride is a, you know, in natural abilities, it's there. It convinces you you see more than everybody else. And granted, intelligent people see a lot. You know, when I'm with really intelligent people, Jim, I have to really watch myself because I think, you know, I try hard not to be pretentious. I try hard not to say words that I'm unsure of the meaning. Because I'm pretty sure I could pull this off on other people, but Jim would probably know if this is a word or not. You know, and so when you get with certain people who you know see, you're a little more careful, right? So, but it's true. People who see more, you know, it's always surprising them. It starts to fill you with a kind of contempt for everybody else. Like you dummy. How can you not see this? Like it, because it's so obvious, but it begins to fill you with a perception, and here's the thing, that you see all. Seeing a lot is not the same as seeing all. In fact, there's one physicist that talks about this leap. Now, you know, I'm sure he does it himself imperfectly, but he says there's a level of knowledge that convinces you understand, but then there's a higher level of knowledge that convinces you don't know enough to understand. And you want to break into that realm. So I thought that's interesting because it's true with science, but it's also true even more so with spiritual things. And so there's this reality in our spiritual world in the churches, and it has to do with the warfare. It has to do with all of the things, all the struggles that we have. But there's levels of understanding that God is inviting us into. But as long as you think you already got it, you're not even going to lean into it. And as long as you think you already got it, you are annoyed by and offended by people who are saying things that you don't know, because you're sure you already know everything that's truly important. Right? He's like, don't you know, if this were true, I would already know this? I mean, we wouldn't say that out loud, but that's the response when we hear something new and we immediately throw out skepticism. Right? Skepticism is the defense of pride. Skepticism is the first defense and the barrier in the arsenal of pride. And so what Jesus was doing with the Pharisees, he's trying to break through that paranoia skepticism. Because like, we are the righteous of this culture. We're the offspring of Moses. Who are you to come here and tell us that we don't see? Like, I'm just astonished that you say you do. Like, clearly you don't see much. Oh, Father, open our eyes. Yes. Well, here's the reality. That physically is true, spiritually is true, but from the time that you're born into this world, you only see a fraction of what you're going to see. In fact, when you're first born, you know, you don't really see anything. Your eyes can't even focus. Have you ever seen the baby stage? It's so nice when the baby stage starts like, oh, I see you. Right? You know, and when the baby's not there, it's like, you know that glassy look? Like, I've seen that in churches. Right? It's that glassy look, like, I have no idea what you're talking about. And I've been in church 30 years. Like, it's, anyway, that baby kind of can't focus, you know, but it's always exciting to watch that level of Zoom. Now, mommy, right? Like, you know, it's nice. There's a threshold of perception. But here's the problem with that baby. That baby has no idea what they cannot perceive. Right. They haven't even begun to really perceive the world. The whole world that they see is like 12 inches from their face. Right? Everything else is out of focus. So it's almost non-existent. And we've talked about this before. There's all kinds of levels. You know, the one level there, and I love this one, it's before kids understand conceptually, not only visually, but conceptually, the permanence of objects, that you play with them the peekaboo game, right? The peekaboo game. It's like when they don't see you, it's like you're not there. So something happens in their intellectual development where they believe you're still there even though they can't see you. And that's the point where kids stop crying when mom leaves the room. You ever seen that? Kids start crying as soon as mom leaves the room because, like, she's gone! Because the world is only 5 feet deep. And so when she's gone from my world, she's gone. She's gone, baby. Right? That's how it works. And you think, that's so sweet. It is sweet until you find that in otherwise mature people, spiritually, who claim to see but don't see. And this is what Jesus was facing with everybody. His disciples, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the laws and everything. I remember, for me, my first really awakening, astonishing moment, I was about 5 years old. I was living in Ottawa. And we would go to, almost every day in the summer, we'd go to the pool. And we were allowed to go by ourselves, 5 years old. I just grabbed our towels and we went. And it was free for us. We didn't have to pay to go in. We were on a military base. And I'd go there. And one day, I didn't have any money. I was really hungry. And I'm in the confectionery store. And I think, there's a chocolate bar on the floor there, 6 feet from the teller. But I'm going to steal that one. I don't know why, just an impulse to steal. I wasn't a Christian, so. I'm going to steal. I don't know what struck me, but somehow this isolated one was easier to pick off, right? There was a whole thing of chocolate bars there, but I decided the one on the floor by itself is the one I'm going to steal. And so I walked to that very gingerly, very stealthily, looking carefully at the teller to make sure she wasn't making eye contact. And I kind of nonchalantly turned my back to the wall and slowly and I stuffed that chocolate bar in my bathing suit. And I was shocked when she grabbed me before I left the store. And I thought, how did she see me? I was truly shocked. I was like these mothers, they know everything. Like, what is going on? But I could not perceive of a perceptive capacity beyond my own. Right? That's the reality. I only believe others can perceive as deep as I can perceive. That's the sickness of fallenness. That's the sickness of pride. That's the sickness of this intrinsic selfishness that's in us, that we believe nobody's better than me. Like, and so when somebody proclaims, starts to suggest they see something beyond us, it's like, yeah, you're dreaming, buddy. Come on, we're hitting home now, right? It's like we need to realize that suspicion, that fear, that confusion that comes on you when somebody starts talking about things, like you just, it's just easier. I just got to write that person off. That's what's been happening to me my whole spiritual life. I don't know why, but when I first got born again, I just understood things. And I would be with my roommates first year of Bible college, and I'd be saying things, and I'm just reading the Bible and talking about the Bible things. Like, and my fellow sisters are like, where are you getting this from? Like, I never heard this before. It's like, what's wrong with you, man? It's right there in red. Like, just read the words. It's right there. It's right there in the Bible. Are we reading the same Bible? And God just gave me that. But it never stopped there. And you guys know who I am. You know what I get to do. But it wasn't until I met Rick Joyner that I found somebody who was not afraid of what I was saying. He was the first guy who told me, "You got the goods." He had some correction on some other things, but you know, he said, "You see well." And up to that point, I was always met with this. Like every time I said something leaders didn't already understand, it was suspect. It's like, and again, why was it suspect? Because I've been in the church X number of years. I have a doctorate. I have a master's in theology. I went to Bible college. How dare you, 25-year-old, talk about things I've never heard of? It can't be right. I cannot accept this. This is the intrinsic nature, the hardening fortification of pride that I believe I'm better than anybody else. If this was truly true, I would have heard this already. You know what it does? It keeps us locked into a small place. And so who do we, well, should I just listen to everybody? Well, no, but let's just entertain the possibility that somebody might know something. Yes. Right? Let's just entertain that as a possibility. This is the problem the Pharisees had. Like, who is this Jesus guy? Who is this John the Baptist guy? You know, they didn't receive John the Baptist. They didn't receive Jesus. And they're saying, like, where did he learn this? Like, well, who taught him? Like, did he come up in the school? We've never heard of this guy. Well, who's his mom? Who's his dad? What, Nazareth? No good thing comes from Nazareth. They disqualified him on every level. And you think, well, man, if I were God, I probably would have made him, you know, the offspring is somebody really great, so he had a starting point. You're the son of so and so. So how do we get through this? Oh God, show me. Yes. Love confounding the proud. You love throwing the proud into swirling vortexes of confusion. But you make a way for the humble. You make a way for those who are truly hungry. There's something about the essence of true spiritual hunger, true spiritual desire, true humility. When you've started to break out of that, I don't know everything. God, help me. I want to see. I want to understand. I want to know you. I mean, this is what propels us to read the Word of God. At the end of the day, I'm on a reading program right now. I'm trying to read Proverbs, Psalms, and the New Testament, you know, six times this year. But Proverbs especially. Actually, I'm going to be a dozen times this year. Proverbs, it's filled with wisdom. And there's something in the language. It's not just the information contained in the words. It's the spirit of wisdom that comes through like a vapor through the words of that book. And it begins to open up your mind. It begins to open up your capacity to think like God thinks. This is why we read the Bible, not so we can check it off and say, I'm a good Christian, I read the Bible. But we desire, God, open my eyes. I don't want to suffer the fate of the Pharisees. I don't want to be locked in fearfully to the confines of my little region of what I think is spiritual orthodoxy. I mean, God, if all the things that Jesus said were recorded, none of the books, like none of, this is what John said, not all the books in the world couldn't contain the things he said. So I'm thinking, well, what else did you say that's not already there? I want to know that. You know, Einstein, he's reportedly, he wasn't a Christian in our sense, but he had no time for church because of this. He said, what they're saying and the limited way they're saying it does not reflect what I'm seeing in the cosmos. I mean, the greatness of a God who created this is much larger than he's being represented. And so I don't know how to reconcile these things because I think God is much greater. And he would say that. I just want to know the thoughts of God. I just want to know the thoughts of God. So this is the reality. When Jesus was raising his disciples, he was always breaking them out of their containment systems. He was always trying to pull them into the next level. And to do that, he had to confront their fear. He had to get them to believe beyond their understanding. I mean, they listened to him. How many times did he say, "Have you understood this?" "Yes." And they had no clue. And it wasn't until after the resurrection. 3 years they walked with this guy, and they didn't understand hardly anything he talked about. How can you do that? You can't sit for 15 minutes listening to something you don't understand. Right? What are they doing? What's happening during that time? They're dying to something. They're killing something. My belief that my comfort level, my sense of I want to live in the things that I'm familiar with, that I can navigate, that are fluid to me, that's where I want to live, and that's what we do. And the enemy has trapped us into tiny little worlds. And God is saying, come out. I'm inviting you to come out. I want to give you a spirit of wisdom. I want to give you a spirit of revelation. I want to give you a spirit of the knowledge of the fear of God that will astonish your neighbors. You're not just supposed to be going to heaven. You're supposed to be, like the children of Israel in Babylon. You're supposed to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, having a wisdom that just confounds the unbeliever. Daniel was a man who was raised to the virtually the top of the order of this kingdom, this world kingdom. Why? Because of his wisdom. He understood things and he spoke. This is not reserved for the intelligent people. Right. This is reserved for the humble. The mysteries of God aren't just for people who have a capacity to navigate data. Wisdom is something else. So the spirit of revelation, God is saying, I got stuff I want to pour out on you. And so I'm going to close here right away. But the journey for the disciples was God, Jesus always confronting their captivity. And so I'm just going to read a couple quick ones. Matthew 15:16. So Jesus said to his disciples, are you still without understanding? Do you not understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile the man. Don't you understand how this works? No, we don't understand. But he expected them to understand because he knew that it was possible. Listen, don't lock yourself in this idea where your mind is shut off from the great wisdom and mysteries of God. Matthew 16:9, he says, do you not understand or remember that the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Hey, I'll skip the next one. Matthew 13:15 says this, for the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears. Hebrews 5:11-14 is talking about believers, and he's talking about Melchizedek. He says, I got a lot to tell you about Melchizedek, but I can't even talk to you. I can't even explain this. I can't even go there. There's so many things I want to tell you. I can't even start to talk to you about this. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone again to teach you the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. He says, I'd like to talk to you about these things, but you become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. Not stupid. Dull of hearing. It's not about intelligence. Some of you have disqualified yourself. Oh, I don't have book smarts. I don't care. Some of the greatest business people in the world never went to university. In fact, a good proportion of them. Some of the greatest business people are dyslexic. Some of the greatest people in the world have creative visions from God, and that's why they're prospering. That's why God is the source of everything. If you have intelligence, praise God, use it. But subject it to the knowledge of God. Listen, the inevitable outcome of pride, I'll just finish with this, is you will suspect vision and revelation that you don't already have. You'll build a rationale to exclude anything you do not already understand. And you will begin to be antagonistic of anything you haven't heard before. I'm telling you, I've been a Christian now for 40 years or so. The captivity of the church is unnecessary, but it all comes down to this. I believe I see. I think I see more than you. And because I believe I see more than you, as soon as you say something that I don't know, it's automatically wrong. It can't be, because I see more. This is the problem with the Pharisees. They thought they knew. And they, granted, in their culture, they were at the top. They were brilliant people. They saw things. They saw everything. They saw the details of how to posture and the thing that you would say that would disqualify you to elite people around. So they knew exactly what to say, what not to say to get ahead. They were precise in everything they did. Everything they did. They were brilliant, yet they missed. They missed everything. And there's an invitation. Let's stand up together. There's an invitation today. God is saying, I want to pour out my understanding. I want to pour out my wisdom. I want to pour out the secrets and the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven on my children. And I'm looking for candidates. I'm desperate for candidates. I'm desperate for people who want to see. And I can't find enough. That's what God is saying right now. I can't find enough people. So if you want to be one of them right now, it's easy. You just say, oh God, I want to see. God, open my eyes. God, forgive me. God, break the pride off of my life. God, set me free from the limitations, this system of containment, this darkness that surrounds me, that keeps me from pressing into the greater light of your glory. God, I don't want to be fearful. I don't want to be insecure. I don't want to be locked down. I want to know you. So I just want to invite you, because I believe as a church, we're on our way. We're leaning into something new. For the last 8 weeks or so since Cam and I were in Cameroon, we felt something in Africa when we were there. And so we've been coming and meeting 5 days a week, early on Sunday, 6 days a week, really. And we spent a lot of times praying in tongues. And you know, when the Bible says this, when you pray in an unknown tongue, when you pray in tongues, your mind sometimes might be bored. It's because your mind is missing the greater thing that's happening. You're actually speaking the mysteries of God. Praying in tongues is the greatest opportunity you have to subject yourself, your mind, to things your mind could never know. It's the only time your mouth can say things more clever than your mind, without the use of your mind. It is the greatest avenue to increase wisdom and understanding in your life. So I want to invite you. And if you don't pray in tongues yet, we can fix that. Well, God can fix that. But I want you to encourage you, if you're available and you want to come and pray with us for an hour and a half during the week. And come committed to starving that prideful intellect, because there's a shift that God wants to bring to all of us. I felt it when we went to Africa. I felt the calling of it before we went to Africa. And I believe God is inviting us into something, a place we've never been before as a church. And so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday this week, we're going to be gathering at 6 a.m. There's been just between a dozen and 18 of us here. It's been powerful. But it'll shift your life. Prayer, drawing near to God, will shift your life. I want this so badly for you. When I look across the room and I see your lives, I wish I could explain how desperately and how close you are to massive upgrades in your revelation. I feel it for myself. I want, and in fact, this week I was on the reset, and one of the leaders said to me, "What's happened to you?" They said, something happened to you. And I said, yes. And I explained about Cameroon. Something's happened to me, but I'm leaning into more. We need champions in this nation. We need people who are bringing heaven down. But it begins with us. It begins with a transformation. Chris is going to come and close the service here. But there's opportunities for us to be changed, and we don't want to neglect them. So,
amen. Well, we're going to invite the prayer team to come up, and if you do need prayer today, we don't want you to leave without coming and getting prayer. As Mark was preaching, I was just thinking of James 4, and I'm sure many of us are aware of this scripture, but James 4:10 says this, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So God, let that be our heart. May we humble ourselves before you, because we know the byproduct of that. He lifts us up. And so, Father, we lay down what we know. We lay down our intellect, and we just want to choose you. We want to walk with you. And, Father, I think there's a side of us that does want to be right, but at the end of the day, I think we know we cannot do this without you. And so, God, just come. I pray that you would transform our hearts this week. I pray that as we draw close to you, that we would see just a shift in what we dwell on, what we think about, our speech throughout the week, what we're drawn to day by day. I pray that that would start to change. So God, have your way, we pray in our hearts in Jesus' name. Can we say amen to that, church? Amen. Well, church, we want to bless you. I pray that you have a phenomenal day. I think we get a little bit of sun this week, so praise the Lord for that. But again, if you need prayer, come on up. But bless you, church. We'll see you next week.